Okay, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 12. The first nine Proverbs were praising wisdom. We've had a lot of that. And as he goes on now, he's talking about the foolishness and the folly of sin. And as we begin in chapter 12, showing the contrast between righteous behavior and sinful behavior. So we read the first three verses, Proverbs 12. Whoso loves instruction loves knowledge, but he that hates reproof is brutish. A good man obtains favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. And a man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. And when we welcome God's instruction, you know, he is instructing us. He instructs us through our word. He speaks to our hearts. It shows that we truly value the knowledge that he has to expound on us, and we have a value of God's wisdom because it is God's wisdom. It is not there just to show how much we know so we can spout it back out and be, you know, self-righteous and say, oh, I know, you know, I can recite all these verses of the Bible. It's a condition of the heart that goes on, because if we're doing it just to show people all we know, that's pride, and that's counterproductive to God's work. And we know that there are a lot of scholars around, but if they're full of themselves, they usually don't like to be taught, don't like to be told anything. They hate reproof. They don't value correction at all. And the point of the Proverbs is to give us not just wisdom, but correction oftentimes too. And notice he makes a reference here. He says that a person who is like that is brutish. Or is like an animal that refuses to be trained and preferring his or her own will, and is even contrary to any kind of sound instruction, you know. But when we're grounded in the Lord, when we have that fear of God, then we're rooted and grounded in the love of the Lord, and we're rooted and built up in Christ, and that's immovable. It can't be moved. We can't. We stay on that rock that is higher than I. Verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that makes ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Ooh, that's an ugly picture, isn't it? Wow. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The wounds of the wicked are to lie and wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. So he's saying, you know, when our heart is right, when our mind is right, that the right thoughts bring forth right words. And when the heart and the mind are right, it brings forth righteous behavior also. And when we're upright or doing the right thing, then our words are going to stand. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, let your communication be yes, yes, and no, no. And for whatsoever is more of these comes from evil. It's important to establish a reputation. We all have a reputation, but it's a reputation of honesty. You know, and we need to ask ourselves, how would I be known? You know, what would be the epitaph? How would we condense our life down to a few words to put on a tombstone? Is it just our name and the dates? Or is there more to be said? Hope there is. You know, how do we want to be known? What kind of a reputation do we have, and what do we want to have? Verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. A man shall be condemned according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised and has a servant is better than he that honors himself and lacks bread. The house of the righteous, also known as the house of faith, the household of God, the body of Christ. You know, you can take all that and lump it together. It says that it shall stand. Why does it stand? Because the Lord saves us and he seals us for all of eternity. We will stand with him on the last day. And those people that are against the church, they're going to stand in judgment one day too. And we won't be judged on our sins, because those are all under the blood of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 3:8, Paul said, for now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. In John 6:40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. So we're firm, we're fixed. Verse 10, a righteous man regards the life of his beast. Would that be nice to your dog? But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Some people say, well, this means be kind to animals. Other people say, well, righteous people, people that live with the Lord, treat their animals better than the wicked people do. Either way, I think it's important. Well, I'll tell you what, turn to Genesis chapter 1. I want to show you something, because God gave mankind dominion over the earth and the animals. And Satan is trying to flip that upside down and make animals more important than people. But if you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, way back in the creation, we aren't accidents of nature. We did not evolve. We were created in God's image. So here's what it says, Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man, us meaning triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So you also have dominion over the bugs, okay? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Male and female for a reason. And God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and every living thing that moves upon the earth. So that's enough. We can go back to Proverbs 12 now. So we have dominion over the earth. That means we take care of it. We're stewards over everything living, and we're to treat it wisely. We're not to treat it cruelly. We're not to treat it foolishly, but wisely. It doesn't mean that everything out there is more important than we are. You know, we don't have to hug trees and think that they're all part of this, the whole system, you know, that they have minds too. But God has given us dominion. And we are to take care of it as stewards and watchers over it. Verse 11 and 12. He that tills his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that follows vain persons is void of understanding. The wicked desires the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, said, even so every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. What he's saying here is that, wicked people, they're continually thinking of ways to harm people, probably thinking of ways, while righteous people are thinking of ways to be more fruitful in their righteousness, and that's our call, to be fruitful, to lead people to Christ. That's why we're here. Hebrews 12 speaks of the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And we all have fruit or behaviors or mannerisms that grow out of a godly life. We're made in the image of God. We need the Spirit of God to see the things of God. Think about that. We need the Spirit of God to see the things of God. And John 3:3 says, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Except we're born again. We can't see it. You can't see it. So you wonder, why don't people see? It's because they're blind. The Spirit of God needs to open their eyes. Verse 13. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. We just need to be careful, because pride is, it's actually at the root of all sin. If you boil all sin down to its lowest common denominator, it's pride. Me first, me, me, me. It's a one-note symphony. Me, me, me. But it brings conceit, And conceit brings self-deceit, because when we're conceited and think more highly of ourselves than we ought, we have an improper view of ourselves and don't see ourselves correctly. And that can lead us away from the truth as we follow other things other than the Lord. And we can actually believe things about ourselves that really aren't true at all. We can think more highly of ourselves, if you can even imagine that, you know. And the other problem with that is that what we do is we look at others and we compare them to ourselves. And that's the wrong comparison to make. We need to be comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ. And that is a very humbling experience, frankly. Verse 8:16 says, "A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covers his shame." A prudent man covers his wrath. Being slow to come up against the insulters. Somebody who keeps control over their emotions. James, in chapter 1 of James, in verse 19, he said, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Don't get angry quickly. You know, the old count to 10 deal? You got to count to 10. Sometimes it's 100, you know, 1,000, whatever it takes. Be given to anger. Verse 17. "He that speaks truth shows forth righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. There is he that speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." And you know, remember the old "sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will ever hurt me." That's not true. Words hurt. And sometimes the memories of the deepest hurts we've had are words more than beatings, perhaps. Well, depending on how much what your background is. But some people seem to be just wanting to provoke others all the time, provoking them to anger. When Hebrews 10 in verse 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. If we were all doing that, it would be a different world today. It really would. Verse 19, he goes on and says, "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." I like what Jesus said in that wonderful dissertation in John 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, your word is truth." And Matthew 24, the Lord is speaking, and he said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." It says not, but it means it'll never pass away. In other words, even when the whole universe goes in fervent heat, as we know it will one day, God's word will still be here. Not the printed word, but his word is established in heaven and is always going to be with us. That's why he says the lip of truth shall be established forever. Verse 20. "Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad." Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said, "A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You know, whatever comes out of our mouth is an indication of what's going on inside of our heart and in our mind. And our words show what's in our heart. Now, if you've ever smashed your toe or your finger or, you know, banged it in the door, the first thing that come out of your mouth may not be "praise the Lord." And that's because there's, I don't know if you, I've been surprised sometimes stuff that's still down in there. You know, something will come out of my mouth and I'll go, "Where'd that come from?" Or Pat will go, "What?" Yep. Still working out my salvation with fear and trembling. So, you know, the idea is when we have cheerful words, it indicates a cheerful heart. And when we're counting our blessing, it indicates a heart of thanksgiving. But a carnal mind at the same time as revealed by the words that come out of the carnal heart and the words that are spoken. But he says that it actually leads to ruin and eventually to death. And true speech from the Lord shows and reveals an integrity. But he's talking about this false speech, or, you know, intentional false speech. Sometimes we say things that we don't mean to say. But false speech reveals a deceit that's going on in the heart of the person. And that always, he says here, it brings pain, it brings sorrow. I ran across two little quips. It says, the one who says the most often has the least to say. The fool uses every opportunity to display his foolishness. Okay. Okay, yeah, verse 26. I just find it humorous because I think the Lord, one of the songs we sang tonight, I can't remember which one it was, but it's almost incredulous that God would want to save us and that he would want to live in our hearts. And I don't remember, there were just a couple of lines there and I went, wow, that's so awesome. But till we come to that part, till we come to that point, we think, oh, I'm really something. God's sure lucky to get me in the kingdom. No, that's not how it is at all. And a lot of times people will look at the Christians and say, oh, you're just a bunch of goody-two-shoes. You just think you're holier than everybody else. It's not the case at all. We realize we're sinners. We realize that we're part of a fallen society and we need to repent and we need a Savior. And it's actually the opposite of what much of the world thinks of who we are. Let's see, verse 26. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduces them. The slothful man roasts not that which he took in hunting. The idea is he brings it home and just lets it sit there, okay? Because he's lazy. Hey, I bagged that meat, you cook it. The slothful man roasts not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. Righteousness only comes through faith in Christ, only comes through the Holy Spirit. It does lead to eternal life where there is no death. I just love 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Death doesn't hold that. I mean, that's been the struggle of mankind. It's always a struggle. It's natural for us to hold on to this life. But the next one is so much better. They're wonderful words of encouragement intended to release us from that fear of death. Because I know some of us in here are closer than others. Well, I think. I mean, we could walk out of here and not make it home, even if we're in our teens. But as I approach, old age, that'd be the next decade, wherever I am. You know, I realize that it's going to be a short time and I'll be in glory. And I won't have all this to worry about anymore. But what's that? Praise God, yeah. we know that we'll all face it one day, but not today. That's the idea. Okay, let's start another chapter here, chapter 13. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner hears not rebuke. Wow. Parents are not on this earth to mess up kids' lives. I have to remind my grandkids that I'm not here to make your life miserable, but I can, if you're disobedient. But that's not our place, is not to mess kids' lives up. We're put here to instruct, to guide, to lead, to raise up the next generation. It's a really heavy responsibility. And right here he says, when children don't receive instruction, they're called scorners. I remember one time many years ago when our teenage girls were giving us a hard time and somebody told us, cast out the scorner. What? Throw them out into the street. I said, you want me to take two teenage girls and throw them out into the street? You're a knucklehead. Get out of my house. You know, that was the wrong instruction. But that, you know, they took this idea of cast out the scorner. You know, that's appropriate sometimes, but no, that wasn't then. Oh, well, that person went on to become a pastor, so I'm sure the Lord did some work in his heart. Verse 2. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. God's given us all the ability to speak. We have words that we can use. We have ways that we can use it. When we use it to God's glory, it profits others, and God blesses them and us. So that God gave us words for communication and to be a blessing to others. And sometimes some really rotten things come out of the same mouth that gives blessings at times. And I remember years ago, I'd gotten saved, and somebody was cursing, and I just looked over and I said, "Do you eat with that mouth? You know, it's all that rotten stuff coming out of it." He that keeps his mouth keeps his life. The idea is keeping a guard on it. He that keeps his mouth keeps his life, but he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction. The idea is things that not being careful of what we say. It doesn't mean if you yawn, you know, you're going to destroy something. So you can see how if you literally look at some of these things and not look at what they're trying to say. The soul of the sluggard, you know, a sluggard is, well, Eric and I were out in the yard yesterday and we found a slug on one of the plants. And so we took it and stuck it on a window so we could watch the mussels go on it, you know. And yes, slime does come off windows. Yes, it does. Pat wasn't pleased with that, but I had a cleaning agent. But the point is that they move slowly. A slug moves very slowly. A sluggard is somebody who moves very slowly. Doesn't mean they crawl everywhere like a slug does, but the sluggard, he's saying, if you're really lazy and slothful and sluggard-like, says that you have desires, but you have nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And there are people who want things but don't want to work for them. There's this entitlement mentality that's in our nation today. And one of the reasons the lottery's so popular. I don't buy those tickets, but many people, they have those scratch-off things, I guess. And, you know, they spend their money on the lottery. It's really legalized gambling to bring money into the government. And I ran across a few quotes about optimism. Here's one. Human beings are incurable optimists. They believe they have a pretty good chance to win a lottery, but there is hardly any chance of getting killed in a traffic accident, when the odds are much higher there, certainly. Mark Twain said, there are two times in a man's life when he should not speculate, when he can't afford it and when he can. I'm not sure about that one. But Damon Runyon said, it may be that the race is not always to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but that's a good way to bet. So, for what it's worth, the average person spends $135 a year on lottery tickets. That's our average in this country, $135 a person. Wow. Let's see. Oh, I'm sorry. In the top 10 lottery states, $135 each. You can support a missionary in India for over 4 months on that. Well, Oscar Wilde said, horse sense is what keeps horses from betting on what people will do. Verse 5. Okay, that's dumb. I don't know where I get all these websites. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Righteousness keeps him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. There is that makes himself rich, there's the person, the man, yet has nothing. People have a lot of money but have nothing. There is that makes himself poor yet has great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. We should be those who say that we hate lies and lying, and we love the truth. Ephesians 5 or 4 says that we're to speak the truth in love. 1 Thessalonians 2:10 says that the love of the truth leads to salvation. 1 Peter 1:22 says that obeying the truth purifies our souls. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And then again, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. True poverty here, he's making a point here, is not a lack of wealth, but it's not knowing and obeying God's truth. That's where our wealth lies. Our wealth lies in the Word of God. I mean, you can't take that to RG&E. and pay your RG&E bill. That takes carnal money. But true wealth, I mean, truly, there are so many people that are spiritually bankrupt today. It's a sad case. A lot of pills being taken by people of all ages just to keep themselves, you know, from going over the edge, wherever the edge is. Verse 9. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride comes contention, but with a well-advised wisdom. You hear that? Contention. If there's contending going on, what's the root of it? Pride. Think about it. When we argue, I'm right. No, that's the bottom line. I'm right. No, you're not. I am. No, I am. No, you're not. I am. The root of contention is pride. Pride brings contention. We want to be right. I want to be right. There's part of me that just wants to be right. When I think that something is right and I say it and somebody says, no, that's not true, that's this. I go, oh. You can feel something in the brain start to cramp. I don't know about you if you have that problem, but I do. That's why Paul says in Philippians 2:3, said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. And, you know, I have to remind myself and us also that when God says don't do something, it means that our natural tendency is to do it. And when he says do this, I command you to do that, means our natural tendency is not to do that. That's why he has do's and don'ts. And he tells us that because we need to be told. It's for our own good. And he loves us enough that he won't keep that truth from us. Verse 11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathers by labor shall increase. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. Who so despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that fears the commandment shall be rewarded. God wants us to work for what we have, not take it from others. There are those that take advantage of other people all the time. But verse 13 here speaks of salvation by faith, really. He that hears the commandment shall be rewarded. So despising God's word is rejecting it. As it speaks here, is despising God's word. He whoso despises the word shall be destroyed. Anybody who despises God's word is another way of saying they just reject that idea. No, I don't want the Bible. I don't want Jesus. That leads to eternal destruction. Faith comes with a reward attached to it called eternal life and glory with him. Who could think up such things as this but the Lord? Verse 14. The law of the wise is a foundation of life to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding gives favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man deals with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. A wicked messenger falls into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. The Hindus will say, well, you have millions of lives. You just keep going in this wheel of life over and over and again, and you get better and better at it, but you can't remember what you did last time. And then, you know, not the nihilists say that, well, the lights just go out, it's all over. The fact is that the death of the body can't be escaped. Even there's a cryogenic institute that will take your body and freeze it, just in case they have a cure for whatever ails you. If it's old age, I guess they're going to have a cure for that one day, too. But they promise, it's called the prospect of immortality, written back in the 60s. And they'll do that. They'll take your body and for a certain amount of money will freeze it in near absolute zero temperature. But I like what the Lord offers. He offers that. He wrote a book. You know, isn't it interesting that long before the 1960s, God wrote a book and he taught us about how we can have immortality without cryogenics. In John 3, if you want to turn to John 3:15. I'm sorry, John 3:14. That's in the New Testament. I know you know that. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the servant, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Was he lifted up? Amen. He was lifted up on the cross, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Hear that? But that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Wow. That's actually good news. Because the sting of death, the threat of the grave, is not there now. We have this without cryogenics. We can guarantee that we will enter into eternal life. We don't have to sell our body to science to do that. Let's see. We're in Proverbs. Let me go back to Proverbs here in verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction, but he that regards reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it's abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Psalm 1 has to do with our walk and walking rightly with the Lord. And some people think of themselves as okay, not so bad, more good than bad. The Bible's saying here that if they do wicked things, they're going to be punished for them, no matter what they think, because it's what God thinks and what God says that really matters. And those people that deny that God's word is true, that doesn't make it less true. Those people that deny that God is not there or not real, that doesn't make him less real. It doesn't matter if we deny him or not, he's still there. He's just there. Verse 21. Evil pursues sinners. You think sinners pursue evil. Evil comes after sinners too, because Satan's pursuing them. But to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. And don't think that that verse 22 means that we have to have a big bank account to make sure our grandkids get money. The heritage is the word of God in Christ. He's talking here about the principle of retribution. You know, you reap what you sow. And it's not just in this life. There's a retribution for what we reap, what we sow, but also in the life hereafter. And even Job, I have a verse here in Job 27, verse 16 and 17, speaks of the stuff that we leave behind. You know, you've heard that expression, there's no U-Hauls behind hearses. There maybe are, but you can't take them with you anyway. But he says here in Job 27, though he heap up silver as the dust, and prepares clothing as the clay. He may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. It's another way of saying you can't take it with you. Whatever you gather up is not going to have any eternal value to it, because the people that are left behind are going to get it. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, wrote, "Heaven offers nothing that a mercenary soul can desire. It is safe to tell the pure in heart that they shall see God, for only the pure in heart want to." Think about that. Yeah. Why would somebody who rejects God want to be in heaven with him? What are you going to do? Okay, verse 23. Oh, we'll finish the chapter. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that destroyed for want of judgment. He that spares his rod hates his son. But he that loves them chastens him betimes. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Godly discipline is biblical, and it works. Fear of punishment works. I think it was the Zambian saying I was reading in a book today. I read a lot of stuff, and some of it I even remember. A Zambian saying was, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of jail. So, you know, that's one of the ways you can look at it. But the fear of punishment is one of the things that keeps us corrected and in line. And children can either learn obedience when they're young or when they're older. When they're older, and you know, when you're younger, you can learn it from your parents. When you're older, it's maybe teachers or policemen or parole officers and things like that. Pastors, yes. A study published, here, an interesting point, a study published by the Academy of Criminal Justice Sciences in its Justice Quarterly shows that inmates who participate in 10 or more prison fellowship Bible studies are 66% less likely to return to prison than those who do not participate. That's a nice statistic. How about this? We are not allowed to teach about Jesus in the public school system while they're young to keep them out of jail. But when they get in jail, we can go in the jail and teach them so they won't come back. Do you see, is there some irony there? What's wrong with this picture? Wow. Satan works overtime to resist the gospel. You can be sure he isn't sleeping. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, "Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. But the roaring lion, you've heard the story before perhaps, but the roaring lion is the one that would sit on the side of the path. He's old, he's lost his teeth, and the young lions would be there on the side also. And as the antelopes or whatever they were hunting would walk by, he would roar and it would scare them and they'd run into the jaws of the young lions, which would catch them. But the point is that Satan is a roaring lion. He's lost his bite. He doesn't have that power to devour us anymore because he lost his bite, and you know where? At the cross. Jesus defeated him at the cross. And when he saw Christ die, I don't know if he said, "Ha ha ha, Son of God, got him on the cross, killed him, I won." But no, his bite was taken then. So he has no bite on us. He can still afflict us, but death holds no sting. The grave does not have a victory for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's a good place to stop right now. We'll pick up with chapter 14 next time. Lord, so much wisdom here, Lord, that we can only skip across the top like a pebble across a pond. But Lord, we know there's so much more there. Help us, Lord, to absorb this wisdom that your word has, much more than I can say, Lord, but simply to sit and meditate upon it and let it possess our hearts and minds to the point that we become like Jesus. That is our desire, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord. Teach us through your word. Keep us, Lord. Keep us stable and established, especially in this world that we're in today, Lord, that we wouldn't faint in the eyes or in the face of opposition, Lord. We not be threatened by the roaring of the public around us that says that there's something wrong with us, Lord. We know that we have the truth. Your word is truth, and it will establish us, Lord, and we will stand on that through all eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.